So Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 24. And also, for those of you who want a color map, Ben, can I get you to pass these out, please? The ink is dry on these, so they're all right. We are in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 24. And what we're going to see here is that each of the churches that Paul starts are like people in this sense. Everybody's testimony is unique. Everybody's story is different. And one of the things that Luke is doing for us in the history of the early church is showing us what actually took place in the different cities that Paul went and visited. Not all of them, but he's giving us a collection of different histories for the churches. This one, we are looking at the start of Philippi, and it's a direct... Paul was directed by God to go into Macedonia and to leave Asia Minor and actually go across into the Grecian Isles. And he was prevented by God the Holy Spirit from going into Mysia, which, if you look on your Way Cool map, either one, you can see is south of the road, or Bithynia, which is up there, or also Roman Asia. Those are terms that were in the passage above us. Then he went to Troas, and that's where God directed them to go on across into Macedonia. So we'll look at verses 11 through 15, and specifically the start of the church, and I'll make a couple of observations there. Therefore, having set sail from Troas, we sailed straight into Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there, Samothrace is on the island. There's a little island there that's a port in this Aegean Sea. And there the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a major city, the first part of Macedonia, a colony. So when we look at this, we see there's a combination of revelation and also common sense. The combination of those two things is important in my thinking. That God revealed to Paul and Silas that they were to go into Macedonia. That was the Macedonian man dressed in Macedonian clothes pleading, come over and help us. All right, so that was the direction of the Lord. That was the revelation. And then the next question is, okay, well, where are we going in Macedonia? And you can see the thinking of the apostolic band here as they decide they're going to go to Philippi. And the reason they go to Philippi is twofold. One, it's the first major city, and it's also a colony, a Roman colony. So a Roman colony means that people from all over the empire are coming to it. There's Roman troops moving in and out of it all the time. And there's a high degree of structure and law and order in Philippi. But it's the main city. So if I were to say to you, what if, suppose you're a missionary from China, and God reveals to you, I don't think this happens today, but reveals to you that you're supposed to go as a missionary to the United States, where would you go? Well, you've got, you know, several choices. Probably your first choice would be New York. Jim Rose was pastor of Northwest Bible Church for many years and had a tremendously huge, successful ministry there. And then he left there and went to New York City. And the reason he did that was because he felt like he could have a greater impact on the United States by being in New York City than being in Dallas. Of course, we never heard from him again, but you know, that was reported as his thinking. That may have nothing to do with it, and that was just anecdotal information that somebody told me. But what I want to focus on is this combination of revelation versus common sense. So I don't believe that God reveals to us the way that he did to Paul. Paul is an apostle. He received revelation. But God does give us revelation. Where is it? It's in scriptures. So, for instance, you know, you have revelation that we should provide for our household. Okay, well, that's the revelation. And then you have to figure out how to do that. That's the wisdom side of things. And it's not easy. I've never figured out an easy way to make a living. Anybody figured out an easy way to make a living? No? So the scripture says, love your wife. Husbands, love your wives. Christ loved the church. That's the revelation. For me, the wisdom means I do stuff pertaining to birds. I buy suet. And we stick it in little suet feeders. And I run a line, a water line, out to the side yard so there's water for the bird bath. And we have 3 suet holders. And I buy suet in a case. You know what suet is? It's grease. Grease with parts in it. And the starlings love it. We also have special suet. We have suet for woodpeckers. We actually have woodpeckers that come. A whole family of woodpeckers. So, you know, we have a little tractor. It's kind of cool. You open it up and you put suet in it, close it up, put it on both sides. You know, why am I doing that? Because I like birds? No. No, because Sarah likes birds. So the revelation is husbands love your wives, and then you have to try to figure out, is it a good way to figure it out? I don't know. That's best I've come up with. She likes birds, I'm going to like birds. She likes birds a lot, so we travel to go look at birds. I've seen cranes. They only come to 2 places in the United States. Well, I think 2 places, Florida and Arizona. And so one year we went on a trip over to southeastern Arizona, and we had read someplace that the cranes come in there at 2 o'clock. And so we drove on a dirt road, and we drove for 10 miles out into the middle of nowhere, and Amy was with us, and we parked in a field and we waited for the cranes to come, because they come every day at 2. We're out in the middle of nowhere. And all of a sudden, about 1:50, way in the far eastern horizon, you can see big birds. Big birds. You know, they start out real little, and as they come in, they have 8-foot wingspans, 6 to 8 foot wingspans. Huge birds. And you can watch them come in, and they circle around like a giant plane, and then they land in this marshy kind of area, and we saw the cranes. So that's cool. Scripture, the revelation, wives, submit to your husbands. I'm pretty short on the wisdom of what that looks like. You could tell me. But what does it mean to be in submission to your husband? Well, it may mean that you honor him. And you know he's wrong. You know he's wrong. Lord knows how often he's wrong. And you don't say anything. Why don't you say anything? Well, because you're in public and you're in submission to him. You respect him. You honor him. You don't say, you lunkhead, you got it wrong again. Unless, of course, you're Joanne and she could get away with it. So these things are part of our experience, as it was with Paul. He received revelation, the Macedonian man, and then he used his common sense how to implement that. He went to the first city, which was Philippi, and began to plant the church. Now again, notice the variety of testimonies. We were in that city staying certain days. And on the day of the Sabbath, the seventh day, We went out of the city alongside a river where it was acknowledged or reported, there was reported to be prayer. So they were in the city for certain days and they inquired about it, and they found that alongside a certain river on the Sabbath, there were proselytes, that is Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, who gathered for prayer, possibly some Jews along with them in this Roman city. There weren't 10 Jewish families. Interesting. If there had been 10 Jewish families, they would have had a synagogue. No synagogue. But they did meet for prayer alongside a certain river. I don't know how we'd fare if we met alongside a certain river in Texas. I think their climate in Greece is a little bit better than ours, because we'd have maybe 5 or 6 Sundays a year where it would be a good idea to meet beside the river. All the rest of the time, can you imagine being beside a river? I know what we'd do. We'd have our prayer time very early in the morning. But then, of course, you'd have to be covered in mosquito garb or wear insecticide, clouds of mosquitoes around us. But that's where they did. And so it was reported that there was a prayer meeting at the side of the river on the Sabbath, and they went. And having sat down, we were speaking to the assembled women. Interesting. There weren't 10 men who were Jews that believed, or 10 proselytes. But here's a group of women that meet for prayer alongside the river. And a certain woman by name Lydia, I think that's a favorite name of the Shipleys, naming a daughter for this one. A certain woman by name Lydia, a dealer in purple. These would be dyed garments. She bought and sold linen, sold material that had been dyed from Thyatira, city Thyatira. And she, feminine singular, she was worshiping God. So this, they're talking about Lydia, a specific woman from Thyatira, a neighboring city, who's in the colony, who's a seller. She's a marketer. And she's there, and she's selling purple in that city. And she goes out to where this prayer group is, and she's sitting there. So Paul and Silas and Timothy and whoever else was with them at the time, Luke probably, this is a wee passage, they sat down. And there she was worshiping God. She was hearing, Lydia was hearing and paying attention to the things being spoken by Paul. The paying attention is a nautical term. If you're setting sail towards something, I don't know if you ever have done this, but you set sail towards something on the other side of the lake, and you pay attention to that. Most of the time, I'm going the other direction. The time I have in mind was I took my son out on Lake Levan in a canoe. He was pretty young at the time. I sat him in the front with his life jacket and sat him on the tackle box. And we were going to go and have a great father-son outing and go fishing, you know, and paddle around on Lake Levan, right? Well, we got out of the bay where there was no wind, and all of a sudden we're out on the lake, and I tried for 30 minutes to turn that canoe around and get it back into that bay. Now I have the experience, I know what I do. I just turn around on my knees and pull it in from the front. So if you ever get in this situation, just change your worldview and pull it in. Don't try to paddle it. But I'm trying to paddle it in, and the wind keeps catching the front of the canoe and pushing it back out into the lake. There was no way I was getting back into that bay with the level of understanding. I know you're saying you should never have... I know. How do you get experience but to go do something really stupid? So we blew across the lake, and I paid real close attention to where we came from. So I'm letting the canoe run, but over my shoulder I'm constantly paying attention to where we have to get back to. Because eventually, you know, it's a lake, right? It's not that big. It was huge. So we went all the way across the lake and landed in some huge mansion's yard. And they were quite indignant because they were having a party. So, you know, at this point, I really don't care. If they want to confiscate my boat, they can have it. I never took it out again anyway. So I pulled the canoe up into their yard, and they're fussing at me. They're yelling at me. Nice, helpful, rich people. And I put Marvin on my shoulders, and we come out of their yard. They're still fussing at me. Put them on my shoulders, and then we start hiking, and we hike all the way. But I knew where I was going. And then we got the car, and we drove the car all the way back around the lake. And while their party was still going on, by myself, I drug the canoe through the yard and put it on the roof of the car, and we went home. But you pay attention. That's that nautical term. So Paul and his band, they're sitting down there, and the Lord opens the heart of Lydia, and she's paying attention to the things being spoken by Paul. So Paul and his group go to this band of women. They're very clearly Jews. You know, Paul and Silas are obviously Jews, and the attention would have been given to them to bring a devotional, some kind of a message, as was the custom. Well, what do you have to give to us from the Lord? Well, guess what? Paul opened his mouth and he began to teach. And God opened the heart of Lydia. Her heart was opened. This woman who's there on business, she's worshiping God, so she has experience about what's this God who created the heavens and the earth. But she'd never heard the gospel. She'd never heard about Jesus Christ or his work on the cross. And Paul begins to explain that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, and he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again from the dead. If you believe in him, you receive everlasting life. He gave the gospel out. And her heart was open to the things being spoken of by Paul. Verse 15 is really cool. You can't see this in your translation, but there's an article. There's a marker in Greek that just stands out as an exclamation point. And you put this word in the sentence when you want to call attention. So we would say, "And what do you know?" And guess what? And she was baptized and her house, which means all of the people attached to her were old enough to also understand the gospel. And she begged, saying, "If you have judged me to be a believer in the Lord, having come to my house, stay there." And she persuaded us. Now, I know you're going to have a translation question in verse, where are we? 15. Your translation, at least mine does, turn to it. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. How many of you have something that says that? All right, that's a horrible translation. Okay, here's why. One, she's just heard the gospel, right? How is she going to be faithful to the Lord in whom she's just believed? Well, you can't. So why in the world is it translated that way? Well, because this is a noun, and it can be translated faithful, or it can be translated believer. Let me give you an illustration. Turn over to John chapter 20. I know it's difficult, but keep your finger in Acts, because we're not leaving there. I just want to do some word studies with you. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 27. All right, this is great. This is Thomas. John 20, verse 27. You with me? John 20, verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, you know the context here? "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your side here and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Believing is exactly the same noun that you find in Acts chapter 16. Exactly the same. Here it's translated believing. because that's what it should be translated. So the majority of time that you come across the word faithful in your Bible, you should look in the context to see if the nuance is faithful or whether it just simply means believe or a believer. Most of the time, you're going to find that this word has the nuance, because it's a derivative of pistuo, the Greek word. It means to believe. So if you've judged me to be a believer, then come to my house and stay there. And so she persuaded us. Now, notice the variety of testimonies. Here you have Lydia, who's come to the city on business, finds herself at a prayer meeting that she went to. The prayer meeting is hijacked, if you would, by the Apostle Paul and his crew. He presents the gospel. God opens her heart, and she sees the truth, and she believes, and now she's attached to Paul. This is so cool. This church, Philippi, is a sweetheart church. This is the best church in the whole New Testament. And it didn't even have a synagogue to get started in. It's the best church of all the New Testament. It's the one that lasted the longest in the early church, of the ones that, of course, none of them are alive today. None of these churches exist today. But it lasted all the way into the first century. Philippi sent Paul money time and again on his missionary journey. Why do you think they sent money to the missionary? Well, what can you tell me about Lydia? She's a businesswoman. She's a businesswoman. Having heard the gospel, the first thing she does is grab the whole apostolic band, bring them back to her house, and start feeding them and caring for them. She got it. And out of this testimony here, you have a church that goes on for 100 years. How cool is that? All right, the next thing we want to look at is demonic opposition. Having such an amazing beginning, by the way, this frequently happens. When you have an amazing spiritual victory, what does our enemy do? He draws back the bows and the darts of the evil one. He comes hunting for you. Whenever you have a spiritual victory, be on your double guard. Whenever you say, "Oh man, that was cool, thanks Lord," you should also be saying, "Please protect. Having seen your power and your provision, now Lord, I need your protection." Okay, always be thinking that. So it's not surprising that having had this, the Lord opening up her heart and salvation, you have the next section, verse 16 through 18, with this demonic opposition. Now, it came to pass, as we went to pray, a certain slave girl, a young slave girl. Now, we don't know the history of this person. We don't know her name. We don't know what came of her, whether she became part of the church or not. My hope is that she did, but that's not germane to the story, and it's not given the information. And this is over a period of time. So the Lord's brought them to Philippi, to Macedonia, to open up this region. And they're here in the main city. And a certain young slave girl being possessed, we could translate, the spirit had her, being had by a spirit of divination. Now, the term that's translated divination is Python. And Python is the Greek name given to the mythological serpent or dragon which lived at Pytho, beneath a mountain that where the Delphic Oracle. And it became the surname of Apollo, the god of divination in Greek mythology, and hence applied to all soothsaying spirits. Okay, so here we have in Greek, the Greek New Testament, the inclusion of Greek mythology. So how do you reconcile that? Well, I don't have a problem with it. Obviously, I don't have a problem with it because that's what God did. How do I explain it? Well, very simply, there are tons and tons of named demons in Scripture. Tons of them. And I hate to teach on this subject. I do it reluctantly from time to time. When it comes up in Scripture, I deal with it. And so it's here, and so I'm dealing with it. But if you, when I do this topic or systematic theology on angels, angelology, because that's the topic under which you deal with demons, I have, probably 50 named demons from just the Old Testament. And I won't go through them, but they're all, you'll find them as you read through the prophets. And we have trouble translating them. So you'll see in the margin, Lilith, and then try to give some explanation, and you'll have these night hags and so forth. They're demons. There are only two named angels, three if you count Lucifer. Who are the angels, the good angels that are named? Name one. Gabriel and Michael. So you got two of them. And the third one, that's evil, Lucifer. He's got several titles, but Lucifer is his name. But of the demons, there's just tons of names. So when you come to the Greek world view, and by that I mean the biblical world view, you have hosts, powers, principalities. These are demonic beings. In North America, we pretty much don't give any credence to the unseen world. We don't have even terms to translate it. We're like, you know, a desert dweller talking about snow. I grew up in Arizona. Had I not traveled to Canada, I would have very few words in my vocabulary for snow. But I have nothing compared to the Eskimo. They have words in their language that describe all the different kinds of snow. You know, the fat, fluffy flakes versus the hard, little, round flakes. I'm obviously speaking out of ignorance, as I am when it comes, and as you are when it comes to the issue of demonology. We just don't know. But in my understanding of this, behind all of these Greek gods are actually demons. That this is not combining Greek mythology with New Testament. It's saying that there is a demon who is able to foretell the future. So this girl being possessed by a spirit of divination meets us, who is bringing much profit, a lot of business to her masters. And the way she's doing it is by fortune telling. And the term that's used here, I won't transliterated, but it's a soothsayer. And this is just straight out of the Greek dictionary, to be mad, beside oneself, to divine or utter spells. Such soothsayers raged, foamed, and screamed, making strange and terrible noises, sometimes gnashing with their teeth, shaking and trembling with many strange motions. And then the dictionary article goes on beyond that. The rolling of the eyes, the foaming of the mouth, the flying of the hair. Has anyone ever seen anybody like this in your experience? I've only seen this one time. And it was in Africa, and actually in Ghana. It was the weirdest thing I've ever seen, frankly. Scared me. Still, it's like I was right there. We were traveling up country, up to Abatifi, and the roads go right through the middle of villages. And so when you start into the village, the streets are all full of people, and then it's like a boat going through the water. They part on either side of the van, and they start screaming, the children start screaming, "Oh, Bruni, oh, Bruni!" Mzungu if you're East Africa, or Bruni if you're West Africa, or white man, because there just aren't a lot of white people in Africa, and especially when you get out of the main cities. But so they follow you through the village. That cry follows through the village. In one of the villages that we were going through, it was really crowded. It was really packed. And they're right in the center of the city square. We don't pray like this. But in Africa, when the brothers gather together for prayer, when you're going on a journey, they pray that you would not encounter any witches on your trip. That's just standard pray. You pray for safety and traveling mercies. They pray that you wouldn't encounter any witches. But there, standing right in the middle of the square, is a woman with her hair all out this way, completely naked, and with this horrible look on her face. And I grabbed Roger next to me. I said, "Roger, look!" And that fast, she was gone. I have no idea what it was. I have no idea what I saw. All I know is I was there and I saw it. When I tried to get Roger to look, she was gone. So I've seen this kind of thing, not something I would ever go out and look for, but I know from personal experience, whenever you preach the gospel, there is a degree of demonic activity that is very definitely a reality. And it's something we pray about. I remember when I was traveling as an evangelist. It's not something I encounter very often as a pastor, but when you're traveling doing evangelism, it's not surprising that there's demonic activity. These are real issues, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. There is a God, there is a demon, there is a devil and his emissaries, demons. We are in a spiritual battle. And Paul recognized it. What I find interesting is how this apostle dealt with the whole issue of demons. We do not need to be afraid of demons. You understand that? As believers, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. We do not need to fear our enemy, although we have respect for him. He can do nothing without our loving Savior's personal permission. He can do nothing without God's permission. In fact, Paul, his thorn in the flesh, in Greek it's called an angelos of Satan. An angelos. Recognize the Greek word angelos? Messenger or angel. Angelos, messenger. It's the same word in Greek. He has a messenger of Satan, and he seeks the Lord three times to have it removed. And what does God say? "No, I don't think so. You want to be an effective apostle for me? Great. Well, you're the most effective apostle you can be with this angelos, this demon that's troubling your health." Why? Well, because it caused Paul to constantly depend upon God for grace and strength. So he says, "Great, I'll glorify in my glory in my weakness, in my infirmity, because that's God's will for me." But you see, there's no fear. God uses demons, He uses angels. In Sunday school, we're going to come to that next hour, Lord willing. And we'll see how God uses all of the resources that He's created and has available. So what Paul does in this, and this one followed Paul, verse 17, and us, and was screaming. This is an imperfect verb. Was screaming. So that fits the description of the dictionary here. She's going into her trances and screaming and bringing money to her masters. They probably had certain leashes on her, and they would collect money, and she'd tell people's fortunes. And so she's screaming while Paul is preaching the gospel. They're in the crowd, working the crowd, getting money. Saying, these men are servants of God, the highest God. The one who is the highest God. There's no question of who's right and who's wrong in the angel world. They all know who really is God, and Satan's desire to be like God. Oh, guess what? He missed. Who are proclaiming to us a way of salvation. This is what she's screaming. Verse 18. And this she was doing for many days. This didn't stop. I mean, time and time again. Why do you think they were doing this? What was the motivation of the masters? Money. Yep. Good old American symbol. Money. They were in it for the money. So they find out where Paul and Silas and the group, where they were going to be, and they go work the crowd. So this is going on for many days. Why didn't Paul just stop this on the first time? And the answer is because releasing people from demons... By the way, I'm not going to finish this passage. I'm going to quit with verse 18, so you can stop worrying. Okay. Why did Paul not take action on the first time that this took place? And I believe that when it comes to demons, there's a pattern in Scripture which is real very, very simple. Resist the devil, what? And he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So why this demon-possessed girl continued in this, we don't really know. What happened to her after this, we don't know. But willing participation in this particular system or sin has to be part of the equation. What's true of believers is also true of unbelievers. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, if I were fraudulent, as many clergy are, you can make a lot of money in this area, selling people cures, praying for them, doing dramatic shows, following up calls, exorcisms. You can make money doing this, trafficking in this arena. But I don't believe that's proper or that's New Testament. But this demon-possessed girl is outside of the parameters of what Paul and Silas want to do, which is planting and establishing churches. There are multiple sins. Sins of every description, problems of every sort in Philippi. It was a Roman city. Prostitution was open. Babies were killed. Pornography, pornea was rampant. Demon possession was rampant. It's a Roman city. Rome is known for its sin and its debauchery. None of that is what Paul made his primary focus. He didn't even make it a secondary focus. Because the only hope for the world is a grace-based New Testament church. Nothing else changes people but the indwelling Spirit in a church where the gospel is clear and understood. That's the only hope for the world. So when he acted, it was because it was finally interfering with his proclamation of the gospel. He did the same thing on the island of Cyprus when he was opposed before the proconsul. And this she was doing, verse 18, many days. Now having become grieved and having turned to the Spirit, said, I am ordering you in the name of Jesus to come out from her. And it came out that very hour, meaning immediately. Came out that very hour. So the Spirit went out, and then using the same term, verse 19, now the masters, having seen that their large profit, their hope of profit, went out. So it says, there went the demon, and there went their profit. And that's where the problems come in on this next section, which we'll save for next week. What I'd like you to remember from this passage of Scripture is that each church and each person has a unique testimony. God does it according to His own design and His own desires. It's really interesting to watch how God brought you to understand the gospel and believe in Christ is as different as every person here has their own story. So the start of the church in Philippi, you have Lydia being saved as the first, this demonic opposition, and then they're going to get pitched into jail, and we'll pick up the jailer next hour. Let's pray. Our Father in